Please take your Bible as we find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. We'll read just a moment, beginning in verse 34. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit once we hit chapter 11, but I'll give you some instructions and we'll be just fine. Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 34, and we're going to read to chapter 11, verse 4. Then we'll skip a little bit of Peter's kind of he's restating something's already happened, which we've already discussed, and we'll pick up at verse 15 and then finish down there at verse 18. All right, so just hold tight. You got your Bibles. Just be ready to follow along. I'll give you some instructions along the way. Acts chapter 10, we'll be there and begin in just a moment. A couple announcements before we jump into our sermon. I want to remind you again of this. Next Sunday, we'll be taking communion together, and this is a real sweet time in the life of our church. Every time we remember the Lord's death in this way, we will celebrate that. It's a great time to be with us, a great time to bring someone with you. We find that our services, our communion services, are great opportunities to invite friends, maybe somebody you've been trying to be a part of things for a while. Bring them with you on Communion Sunday. It's a special moment and it's a special sense of the Lord's presence among His people as we together confess physically what we know is true of us spiritually. So it's an awesome opportunity. Make sure you bring someone with you on that day. And then I want to put something on your radar. Are you ready? October 26th, last Sunday in October, we're going to be having what we call a missions celebration day, all right? And so we're going to do a one service, Sunday school hour, 9:15, scheduled 9:15 to 10:15. Service will start at 10:30, and we'll be done right at 11:30. And if you believe that, I've got some beachfront property to sell you in Alaska, all right? I'll do my best, 11:30, and then we'll have lunch together, dinner on the grounds. It'll be a wonderful time. Hopefully, we'll be outside, weather permitting. And what we're going to do in that Sunday school hour is we're going to invite some of our missions partners from the city of Mobile, and we'll work with some of our denominational entities as well, to have a presence here on campus, kind of like a convention-style thing. They'll have kind of a booth and a table set up. And what we want you to do during that Sunday school hour is get to know some of our missions partners that we have and we've been working with over the years and decades here through the ministry of the church. Occasionally, we'll hear from people, you know, what are we doing as a church to bless the city of Mobile? Well, all kinds of things. And we want you to get to know some of the ways that we're doing that, ways maybe you could be involved. And so some of the leaders of these organizations will be here, and we hope you take a moment during that day to be a part of that time. You don't have to be a member of a Sunday school class to come during that hour. So you just come and rub shoulders with some of our folks, see how you can be involved in our missions work to bless the city of Mobile and beyond. All right, so mark your calendars, October 26th. All right, here we go. You ready? Some of you are familiar with something called the King James Version only debate. Y'all familiar with that? There is a stripe of Christian brothers and sisters who really believe the King James Version translation is the only reliable, truest translation. Now, I do not agree, but some of my friends who are of that persuasion are some of the most wonderful Christian people, but I do not personally hold that conviction. I was in a discussion with a brother about this, and when this was kind of more intense discussion, you know, in my seminary days in particular, and this is a dear friend, dear brother, I make the world of him, and you're going to think I'm making this up. I'm not. This is a kind of a cliche line, but this guy really did say this to me. He said, well, the reason I like the King James Version is because if the King James Version Bible was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. For the line, I'm dying. Now, you're laughing because you understand. I didn't have the heart to tell my dear brother that not only did Paul not have the King James Version Bible during his time, that not only did Paul not even have the finished New Testament during his time, not only could Paul not speak a word of English because English didn't exist yet, I said, you know what else I think? What I wanted to tell him was, I bet Paul refused to sing the fourth verse of Amazing Grace, you know? That's an old-time religion. Y'all like that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. But sometimes we like that old time religion, things that are familiar to us that we like. Sometimes we just like them because of the role. There's some folks, you can raise your hand if you want to. There's some folks that don't like change. Can I get a witness? Anybody willing to raise it? Some people just don't like things to change. And sometimes anytime there's a threat of anything changing, it feels like there's an assault on something like sacred. We do need to remember the words of our great hymn writer, Bob Dylan, who told us that all, you know, the times are always what? They're changing. You can't do anything about change. It's coming. It's inevitable. Some things change whether you want it to or not. On the other hand, there are some things, are you with me, that ought never to change. Our commitment to virtue, our commitment to courage, discipline. The truth doesn't change whether you want it to or not. And for us as the Lord's people this morning, of course, certainly the most celebrated thing that ought never to change is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to never tinker with it, change it, modify it, adjust it. What you're going to see today is an interesting tension in the development of the church. What you're going to see today is that the church is experiencing a radical new change. I would say it's an epic-making change. What you're also going to see, however, is that in the midst of all this massive change, that the gospel of Jesus Christ remains unfazed, unshifted, and unchanging. It is the same message from Peter that you're going to hear him preach that hopefully, Lord willing, you will hear from me today. The same message we celebrate as a church today, we sung about today, is the same message that Peter is going to preach in Acts chapters 10 and 11. And it's the same message that changes hearts. It changes eternity. The same message that empowers people to live a Christ-like life in a world that is dominated and overcome sometimes by the darkness. And we need it. We need it every Sunday. We need to hear, be baptized, reminded of the gospel story. We sing the hymn, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write it on my heart, every word." Our world is changing. We often are a changing people, but needing our hearts to be fixed in something that is settled. The rock of ages, cleft for us. And by his grace, you'll hear that same gospel message again in the words of our apostle Peter. Let's stand and read now in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, and we'll read down to chapter 11 and verse 4. Then we'll skip over and pick up in chapter 11 and verse 15. Grass withers and the flowers fade. Hey, here's something that doesn't change, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord in verse 34. Holy Spirit writes, opening his mouth, Peter says this, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, how they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, and God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach." What did he order them to preach? Listen. "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who are listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles also. A radical change. Verse 46. They were hearing them and speaking with tongues and exalting God. So then Peter answers, verse 47, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to do a new thing. He ordered them to be baptized, these Gentiles baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Chapter 11, verse 1, how did the early church respond to this change? The apostles and the brethren who are throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Verse 3, what are you doing, Peter? And Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. And then he tells the story of Cornelius in Joppa, how God began to expand his vision for who the gospel was for. Pick up in verse 15, and we'll stop at verse 18. "And as I began to speak," he tells this group, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, and how Jesus used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18, And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. If you're following carefully along, you'll notice that I stopped reading part of the passage that I'd planned to read in chapter 11. It's because this morning I was kind of going over my notes and I realized, ain't no way I'm going to get them out by noon, okay, if I keep going. So we kind of shorten it up. Are you ready? So that's my Sunday gift to you. All right, here we go. Let's talk about this same gospel. There's some things that's same. There's some things that change. Let's talk about the change. Notice verse 34 through 36. Let your eyes fall there. Let me remind you what's happening. The church up to this point in Acts is mostly like 99% Jewish, all right? And most everybody thinks that their gospel is a Jewish gospel of a Jewish Messiah for Jewish people. Now, if you remember chapter 10, it's okay if you don't, I just remind you, Peter had this visions experience with a Roman centurion called Cornelius, and he realizes from this experience that God is not just including Jews, but he's opening the doors to Gentiles as well to get in on the kingdom of God. That to be a part of the family of God, what Peter's understanding is, you don't have to be born by the same blood of Abraham. To get right with God, you have to be born again by the same faith as Abraham. So then he says, look at verse 34. This occurs to Peter in this moment, verse 34, and he says, I get it now. God is not one to show like an ethnic partiality. That's what he's driving at. God's not one to show an ethnic partiality. But in verse 35, every nation, which I think is a play on Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I want you to go into every nation. He sees now verse 35, every nation is for the Lord. For those who do verse 36, they believe upon him. And he says, Jesus is Lord of all, not Lord of some, not Lord of the few, but Lord of all. So Peter's vision is, he's seeing God's mercy widening to include, not exclude, anybody else who believes on Jesus. Hey, listen, isn't that a tremendous promise? Let's just pause and look at this for a moment. I think this is a jewel that we need to study on. I love what Peter is saying, and I love the language of the Bible when it says anyone, everyone. I say this often: funerals, weddings, casual conversations, sermons. It astonishes me, and I think we ought to be. I want you to be astonished at the phrase that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord may be saved. Come on, man. Anybody. It's an astonishing reality. You're here this morning and you're like, I mean, you may feel like you are a candidate for top three worst marriages in Mobile County. Well, what Peter is preaching, he's not saying anybody who has a really good marriage and calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says anybody. Maybe you're here today and you're like the worst parent. You feel like you've had the worst. Your kids are nutso, and you feel like you're going crazy, and you've been yelling and swearing and cussing, and you're like, man, I'm just the next level terrible parent. And you're here, you're beat up, you're looking for hope. Hey, listen to me. The text doesn't say anyone who's a really good parent can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It doesn't say that. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Who is the worst hypocrite in the room this morning? You're not going to raise your hand, right? Who feels like they have lived a decade of immorality? Like if I could see your text messages, or if I knew kind of what you've been doing romantically the last like 5 years, maybe even the last 5 months, you'd be like, man, there's no way people would accept me. Listen, verse 34 through 36, Jesus is not showing partiality. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those with the worst sexual history and those with the most pure sexual, it doesn't matter. Jesus is offering the invitation to anyone, not the prettiest, not the most perfect, not the one who has the greatest GPA. There are no resume submission processes. There's no cutoff deadlines to apply for a grant status from heaven. The qualification for those who want to be in the kingdom of God are wanting the Lord. Anyone who calls upon him can be saved. It's an astonishing reality. To put it in clearer terms, I think a helpful application for us today, like we are very tribal these days. Have you noticed that? You know what I mean by tribal? Like got my people, my colors, my voting platform, my political people, my group. And we're very tribal these days. People are entrenched in their own, you know, thought camps, so to speak. So much that I think our culture borders really on hatred of one another. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of animus right now in particular, a lot of rage and a lot of anger. The life of Jesus is so helpful here. Jesus welcomes an aristocrat into his closest connections of disciples. Right? He welcomes people who are well-to-do. Like think of Matthew the tax collector. I'm sure he had a political persuasion. And on the other hand, from Matthew, he's got this guy, John Mark, who we think has probably had an interconnection to the temple courts, like a family connection. So you got Matthew, like a friend of the Romans, and he's in this inner tribe circle with John, who's like really tied into the religious order of his day. Throw in there Mary Magdalene, who the Bible tells us was at one point, we believe, like a demon-possessed prostitute, hanging out with Mark, an associate of Peter. We know he was familiar with Jesus, who was probably more like a Roman. And then you throw in there like the average business guy, like Peter, who ran a private home fishing business. You got all this collection cast of characters to show you, I think, that Jesus is bringing all into the kingdom of God to the exclusion of none because Jesus believed, Jesus taught, Jesus lived that anyone who calls on my name can be saved. And brother, sister, if Jesus says anyone, who are you to say only certain ones? If Jesus says anyone can get in on this, who are we to say only those who think like me, do like me, live like me? Kent Hughes, loved this analogy he shares in his commentary on the book of Acts. He refers to Gandhi's autobiography. You know, Gandhi's an Indian revolutionary from a different generation, and he was very frustrated with the Hindu caste system of his day. In his autobiography, he says that he was very deeply touched once by reading the Gospels. He says, and I seriously considered Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday, I attended church, and I decided to ask the minister for some enlightenment on salvation. But when he entered the sanctuary, he said, the ushers refused to give me a seat and suggested that I go elsewhere to worship with my own people. Quote, he said, people that look like me. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Peter is describing, you know, how the Gentiles heard. Verse 2, those who were Peter's friends took issue with him, saying, how dare you eat with uncircumcised men, people not like us? Same response to Gandhi, who finishes this description by saying this. He says, if Christians have a caste difference also, I might as well just remain a Hindu. Kent Hughes describes this with a little poem. He says like this. He says, here's the reality. Some draw a circle that shut men out. Race and position are what they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle that takes them in. I think in a few generations, my great-grandkids, if I'm around still to like dress myself and, you know, feed myself. If I get to know any of them, Lord willing, if I'm still around, they probably will think that that some of the way I lived and thought was just crazy. Y'all aware of that? Like, if you're around long enough, like, enough generations are going to look at some of the things you thought and did and think, y'all are weird. You did some weird things. And I'm fully aware I might be weird even now, okay? But I know in a couple of generations, kids will look back and think, man, you did some weird stuff. I don't know what that will mean. I am probably have a pretty high addiction to high fructose corn syrup. Anybody? Okay, with me? I think I look back and I'm like, dude, what were you doing by shoveling handfuls of M&Ms into your mouth at 10:45 at night? It's like, I'm like, well, it's just, they didn't want me to do it. They should have made it taste so good, okay? So anyway, I'm sure there are things like that, things I believe, things I did, that would just be bizarre to generation to come. It happens often. I'm aware of that. And I'm not saying they'll be right or wrong about their assessment of what I think. I just am sure that they probably won't be thrilled about life that I lead in some ways. But one thing that they will not say, and I want you to join me in this, one thing that they will not say of you or of me is that we believed in a Jesus who could only love people like me, who dressed like me, voted like me, talked like me. That will not be what the generations to come will assess Spring Hill Baptist Church of. We believe Jesus welcomes us all. And to remind ourselves of the song we learned as children that we'll teach our children and children's children and children's children's children, that Jesus loves the little children. How many? All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the world. Jesus, even right now, loves the people that you're angry with. Jesus loves the ones that you want to fight, and he came to die for and love on them as well. The Lord is Lord of all. There's no partiality, Peter says. He's Lord of all. Notice the second emphasis of our passage falls in verses 37 through 48. That our gospel, our unchanging gospel, is a gospel of justice and mercy. There's a moment of change, but there's something that doesn't change. Peter preaches the same gospel of justice and mercy. We'll pick up in verse 37. He really is summarizing the life of Jesus. He talks about the baptism of Jesus, verse 38. He talks about the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus, how he overcame the devil. Verse 39, he talks about how we saw his death on the cross. Verse 40, we saw his resurrection. Verse 41, he talks about the witnesses and how we saw. Now, verse 42, and here's the real application that Peter's driving at. Here's the point of the sermon, to review the life of Jesus. Now, here it is, verse 42. And he told us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The unchanging gospel that Peter preaches to the Gentiles, that's the same gospel he preached to the Jews in Acts 2 and Acts 4. The life of Jesus leads to the conclusion that Jesus is a perfect judge of justice. In the midst of all this change, what's going to be the gospel to the Gentiles? How about this? The same gospel we preach to the Jews. And brother, sister, it's the same gospel I'm preached to you, that Jesus is a Lord of judgment. There is a real judgment coming. We don't talk about this enough. There is a real judgment coming. You know you're not just chemicals and water, and when you die, it's not all over. You have a soul that goes on, and you will give an account before God of your life measured against the standards of his holy law. You won't be compared to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your children, and all the rest. No, you'll be compared against the standards of God's justice, his holy law. And we're all sinners, all fallen short of the glory of God and headed for this judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Some of you here this morning, let me talk to you, okay? Some of you are looking for some hope and some help here this morning. Some of you are uneasy. Let me talk to you for a moment. That sense of uneasiness you may feel in your soul, unsettledness, a feeling of a lack of peace in your bones, it may be that God is trying to get your attention because you've been trying to medicate it away, drink it away, work it away, romance it away, and you can't seem to deal with the uneasiness because you're not right with the Lord. And in the quiet moments of your day, your conscience is testifying to you that you are guilty before a holy and righteous judge, soon to face his holy and righteous judgment. It's an old truth, but it doesn't change. Hey, listen to me. If you've ever grown up in church, I'm sure you heard thunder and judgment. If you've ever been around church a long time, you've probably heard a we're all going to hell type sermon. Hey, listen to me. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. And the uneasiness you may feel even now, and our culture doesn't want to talk about it. We try to therapy away, we try to medicate it away, we try to whatever. I'm not saying that all that stuff's bad. I'm just saying sometimes more fundamentally, the issue that every human heart has is they know there is guilt before a holy God. It's a gospel of justice. Praise God, verse 43. It's an unchanging also gospel of mercy. Of him, Peter says, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, amen, hallelujah, through his name, everyone, say it with me now, everyone, one more time, how many? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't just promise justice, Jesus promises also an unfailing mercy. Forgiveness, little important phrase, through his name. This is important. It's not forgiveness just for anybody, anytime, anywhere, any place. It's forgiveness that comes through his name. What Jesus is saying is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Peter is preaching an exclusive truth claim that there is no other name given among men by which we may be saved. From time to time, it doesn't happen often, I don't want to mislead you, but from time to time, I'll get some courteous but firm blowback about my preaching. Now, it's not the kind that we kid each other about how, you know, I go on too long or, you know, yell a little loud or something like that, or say too much about Auburn football. I know that gets out of hand. Notice how quiet I am this Sunday about that, by the way. Just wondering why. From time to time, I'll hear back from folks, and they'll say things. I think they mean it courteously, and it's a well-intended comment. Never has come from. Well, I'll just say it's a well-intended comment. Ben, we shouldn't preach always about sin and sinners. And I've received some helpful comments to that extent, and some less helpful. The idea is, you know, we ought to teach an expansive view of God's love. We know more now than Peter knew then. The New Testament was a first century development of Palestinians living in conflict. God's message is bigger than the Bible, and love is love is love. God is love. Love is inclusion. God loves so much that His love wins always. God doesn't focus on judgment. The New Testament teaches us that we have a Christ who welcomes all who are trying to find some sort of wholeness. Christian, Buddhist, atheist, well-intentioned, agnostic. The idea is God will accept us all. Why harp on judgment when Jesus is willing to accept us all? Well, I would say that just politely, that Jesus' message is certainly one of inclusion. We believe that. Jesus is one certainly of inclusion. Jesus will accept anyone inclusively who comes to him exclusively. Are you with me? Jesus will welcome anyone inclusively who comes to him exclusively. The text says, verse 43, in whose name? In his name. Anyone who believes on him, the one Lord, the implication is, who will obey him and no others. Jesus, of course, loves anybody. And anyone is welcome to come to Jesus as they are. But Jesus loves you too much to leave you that way. The promise Jesus makes to anyone is if anyone, here's the message of inclusion, right? If anyone wishes to come after me, he will say, you can't serve two masters. You love one or hate the other, but you can't serve two. You must choose one. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must take up his cross daily and do what? He must take his cross daily and believe whatever you want. Is that what Jesus said? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross daily, and it doesn't really matter. You know, don't worry about it. You know, it'll all work out in the end. Is that what Jesus said? No, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and die, deny himself, and die. He must crucify his own way and will and must begin to pray, not my will, but thine be done. He must take up his cross daily and die to claim the once and for all unshakable, unfazable, unchangeable gospel call that if you're going to come to Christ, you must come to Christ alone. And the same judge of justice will be the Father of mercies. He's Lord of all. And in the midst of all this change in the church, Peter doesn't lose sight of the same gospel that has, and we'll take this as point number three, the same result. Notice point number three, the Holy Spirit brings the gift of repentance. The Holy Spirit brings the gift of repentance. So Peter's friends are saying to him, hey man, what are you doing? Why did you baptize these Gentiles? And Peter relates what happened in Cornelius' home, and then verse 15. Let's turn our attention there. Verse 15, here's the kicker. Here's how Peter knew that this same gospel is having the same result, that this is of God. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, keywords, just as he did upon us at the beginning. He goes on, verse 17, same language. If God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Well, when his friends heard this, they quieted down. Verse 18. You ever won an argument with somebody and they just kind of like got real quiet? That's what happened. They went, oof. Verse 18, they quieted down. They celebrated God. Verse 18, it says, they said, well, God has granted then the Gentiles a repentance that leads to life. Peter's like, hey, look, God gave them backstage passes. You know, who are we to say they don't belong here? If the band wants them here, they get to come. Same thing here. They've gotten the Holy Spirit. That is the main gift of heaven has been given to them just in the same way it was given to us. Who are we to say they don't belong? This Holy Spirit came with results. Notice it wasn't just that they spoke and glorified God. Verse 18 tells us the Holy Spirit led to repentance that leads to life. Repentance, a desire to do the Lord's will. They said the Gentiles want to follow Jesus and walk in his law. They don't want to live like Romans anymore. They want to live like the people of God. Clearly something is happening here, and we cannot deny the presence of God's Spirit and the presence of their obedience as evidence of God's work among them. All right, same gospel, same results even today. One of the sentiments that I feel in my bones, and I've heard from others who are really struggling with their life, and I empathize with this so much, is when people say, "I wish I could just start over." You ever thought that? Or anybody willing, you know, like, maybe it's just like, I wish I could get that day back. Or, you know, I wish I had known now what I knew then and I could do some things different. You ever felt that way? I certainly do, man. I there's moments in my life I wish I could get back and change them, and I wish I could just start over. Some of you may be deeply dealing with personal problems, and the feeling in you is, man, if I could sort of like kill my life and like restart it, then that's what I would do. Hang with me. Let me tell you what Jesus offers you. Let me tell you about the power of God's gospel. The Lord offers you a death. It's good news. The Lord offers you a death. A gift from heaven that leads to verse 18, repentance. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you'll let me give you the Holy Spirit, here's what I'll do. Just like I died on the cross, you'll die as well. Just like I rose from the dead, you will rise as well. First spiritually, and then one day physically and forevermore. I'm promising you, I'll resurrect you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll put the old you to death to bring a new you in my likeness to live again. That's what it means to be born again. Sometimes the media will refer as a pejorative. They'll refer to evangelicals as born-again Christians. That is exactly right. That is a label I happily wear. We are excited to deliver the good news to all people that you can be born again. You can live a new life of righteousness and virtue and the power of God's Spirit, a life of godliness. I want to make that offer to you again this morning. It's the same offer that Peter was making with the same power with which Peter preaches it, which is if you want something different for your life. Again, I don't have any medicine to throw at you this morning. I don't have any substances to throw your way. I don't have a magazine subscription that's going to make you better. I don't have a TV show that you can watch that's going to make you better. I don't have a diet plan or a health plan. Those things are not all bad. I'm not saying there's anything negative about that, but here's what we do have. Here's what we can offer you. The Holy Spirit from God Himself is offering to fill you, to change you, to make and revolutionize your soul. To put you, again, the old you to death, so to speak, to bring a new you to life. So we've been celebrating almost weekly here at Spring Hill for some time. It's been a pleasant thing to see the baptismal waters filled again and again and again. In fact, a few weeks ago, we were baptizing a number of people so regularly that we sprung a leak in the baptistry, all right? Did y'all know that? We had a little leak in the baptistry. It sounds like the beginning of a country funny song, right? The leak in the baptistry at the Spring Hill Baptist Church. And we've been baptizing folks, and it's amazing. You know why it's amazing? It's not amazing because, you know, just people joining the church, although that's amazing. What's amazing is what it represents. People are changing. People are hearing the gospel, believing, and the Lord is changing their life. What are we talking about today? I mean, what's the overview, the upshot of all this message? In essence, what I want you to remember is though the world and time is changing, what you've been reading, what we've been preaching this morning is what Peter preached 2 millennia ago to Cornelius. It's what Paul in chapter 11 is going to be preaching in Antioch. Hey, listen, in the 4th and 5th century, Augustine is going to be preaching it in Hippo in Carthage. In the 12th century, Anselm was going to be preaching it in Canterbury. In the 16th century, John Knox will be preaching it in Scotland. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield in the 18th century on the New England seaboard of our American coast. It will make its way west to John Broadus, who preached in South Carolina in the 19th century. It'll make its way forward into the 20th century, into the mouth of Billy Graham, a North Carolina country boy. It'll make its way all the way to Jerry Gunnels, who's going to preach in this box, at this pulpit for 70s and 80s and 90s, and now the same gospel message being preached to you. It's a different day and time. Y'all are different. We talk different. We think different. We eat different. We're different in a million ways. But the same gospel message is landing, though on different ears, it's landing in the same church. It's landing in the same way. It's the same gospel message about the same Jesus, about the same justice, about the same mercy, about the same hope, about the same transformation. Jesus is Lord of all. Brothers and sisters, if He's Lord of all, then will you love others as the Lord loved them? Or will we be people who fuel the world with more outrage and anger and disdain? I just want to say, if Jesus is Lord of all, and especially now, when people are outraged at each other, when people are slandering each other, when people are so angry at one another, the people of God have to keep a clear perspective. To be good evangelists, to remember that this world is not our home, we're citizens of heaven, and to advocate for a glorious gospel. If Jesus is Lord of all, then our doors of mercy have to open all the wider. If we preach the same gospel, then the question is, will you cherish and serve the same Lord, both of justice and of mercy? If we're celebrating the same gospel, then we must cling to those twin truths that God is both judge for eternity and God is offering us mercy. If you're here today and you're not right with God, then let today be the day. If you've been putting them off, but you're here this morning, someone brought you, invited you, they appealed to you to come, and you're here, it's not an accident that you're here. Let today be the day when you welcome the forgiveness of God upon your life. Why not now? And thirdly, if the same results, if we're expecting a different gospel, different time, but same results, then I'm appealing to you to ask you, why not turn from your sin? Why not let the power of the Spirit of God change your life so that you can now honor and live a life of faithfulness to His will? Some of you heard the same message again and again and again, but you're putting the Lord off and continuing in the patterns and the rhythms of sin and rebellion. Why? Why go on when the Spirit of God promises a revolution? Won't you serve, trust, believe, and put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth? Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Our Father, this is your people, your day, your church. Feed your people. Call them to yourself. Do a work that we can only ask or imagine for. We love you and we thank you for a chance to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.